Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church, and we're so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. In this sermon from Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 3, we look at verses 2 and 3 to see the supremacy of Christ. We see that Jesus is the supreme one, and he should be the supreme one in our very own lives. In this sermon, we're going to see seven reasons why Jesus is supreme. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a blessed week.
Good morning. That's such a great song. I surrender all. I surrender all. And we come to our sermon today and we see the supremacy of Christ, or that Jesus is the supreme one. And as we are learning that Jesus is the supreme one, we also learn that everything in our life, every part of our life, every aspect of our life must be surrendered to the supreme one, Jesus. This morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1 and we're going to read verses 1 through 3 one more time. And then we're going to go next week to verses 4 and through the next few verses. And do I have it? I think I might have forgot to put it on the slides. Do I have it there? I do? Okay, good deal. So we're going to read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We're going to read these three verses, and then we'll jump right in. So join me in reading. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of his glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning and we just want to pray before we dive into your word. God, I pray this morning that you will help us to eliminate all distractions in our life. Help us to focus entirely on you and on your word alone this morning, Lord. Help us to open our eyes and open our hearts and open our minds to be able to see, hear, and know your word this morning, Lord. To know that you are the supreme one over everything. The supreme one in our very own lives. This morning, God, I pray that you help us to focus on your word. Lord, I pray this morning that you help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion, Lord. That I preach nothing but your word and your word alone, God. Nothing but your truth and your truth alone. Help me to be just a vessel for your kingdom, a mouthpiece for you, Lord. God, this morning I pray that we see how great Jesus is. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Supremacy. What does it mean for one to be supreme? For one to have supremacy. What does it mean for one to have that? Many of us, I think, our minds go to a king, right? We think of a king and how he has supremacy because he's the king over a nation, over a country. He's the one who has all authority. He's the one who has all power. He's the one who's the ultimate ruler of said nation or said country. No one can be higher than him in that society. However, there are certain things that may make one supreme. It could be that they are elected to be king. It could be that they were heir to the throne. It could be that they won the throne in a battle, such as things happened long ago. There are many reasons why one may have supremacy or become the supreme one. If we look back through the Old Testament, we see David, the king, right? We see how David became the king of Israel, and through his kingship, he ultimately became the supreme one in Israel. He was the ruler. He was the superior one. He was the one with the power in that nation of Israel because he was the king. He had supremacy. Now, don't get me wrong. God was the one who had the ultimate supremacy, the ultimate supreme one in Israel. But we see that here in an earthly sense, David was the supreme one over Israel. But David, he also had someone else who was supreme in his heart. Though he was supreme over earthly Israel, he had one who was even more supreme in his heart. And that was God. God was the supreme one in David's heart. But did David always have God as the supreme one? No, he didn't. David sinned multiple times. We see that he failed multiple times in Scripture. And the reason he did was because God was not supreme in those moments. As a matter of fact, he had made himself the supreme one in his own heart. And because he did that, he began to live in obedience to himself rather than to God. So I ask you this morning, who is the supreme one in your heart? Who has supremacy in your life? Who is the supreme one that you follow? I would wager to say that every one of us here this morning would say that God is the supreme one in our lives, wouldn't we? But let me ask you this question. Is God always, in every single moment of your day, in every single part of your life, the supreme one? And in those moments when God isn't the supreme one, who is? In those moments when you sin, when you fail to give glory to God, who is the supreme one in your life? Is it yourself? Is it your job? Is it your spouse? Is it your hobby? Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's just simply pleasure. Church, today we are going to learn that Jesus is supremacy, that Jesus is the supreme one because he is God's Son, God's very own Son, and he is worthy of being the supreme one. And when we live our lives with Jesus as the supreme one, we will worship God, we will glorify God, we will live in obedience to God. We will tell the world of the supreme one. Last week in our sermon, we learned of two eras in which God spoke. God spoke long ago by the prophets, and then in these last days, in this time, God spoke by his Son, Jesus. And in that sermon, we looked at how God spoke, who he spoke to, who he spoke of, but we never answered the question, why was Jesus, why was God's Son the one in whom he chose to speak through? What makes Jesus greater than all those prophets in the Old Testament? What makes Jesus greater than any other person then and any other person today? Why wouldn't God have chosen someone else to speak by? And the reason why is because Jesus is the supreme one. Because he has supremacy. And just as there are reasons why an earthly figure would be the supreme one, there are reasons why Jesus is the supreme one and should be the supreme one in our very own lives. So in our sermon today, we're going to see seven reasons why Jesus is supreme. Seven reasons why Jesus is supreme. And I know what you're thinking. We're going to be here till 2 o'clock, and I promise you're not going to be here that long. I've made these as short as I can to get the point across. But there's seven reasons why Jesus is supreme. And the first reason that we have of why Jesus is supreme is because he is the heir of all things. Jesus is supreme because he is the heir of all things. We see this at the end of verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Now, why is Jesus the heir of all things? The simple answer is because he's God's son, right? He's God's son. Just as us, whenever we pass away on this earth, our earthly possessions are not going with us, right? And so they're going to get passed down to somebody. And that person is most likely going to be our kids. The things that we have goes down to our kids. They're inherited by our kids. And in many ways, what is the father's is the son's. We see this picture tremendously in the Old Testament. What the father has is ultimately what the son had. Our kids are the heirs of all that we have. Therefore, Jesus can be understood as the inheritor. He inherits everything that God has. Every single thing. But God is very much different than we are, isn't he? God is eternal. He never dies. He always has been, and he always will be. But because Jesus is the Son, and because one of the fathers is the Son, Jesus actually already kind of owns all things. Now, it's also important that Jesus is one of the triune God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is already God. And so just as God owns everything, so too does Jesus. In Psalm chapter 2, it highlights this really well for us. It's a psalm that is of Jesus. It's about the Son, the anointed Jesus, and how he is the inheritor of all things. Listen to these verses from Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And later in Hebrews, we will actually see the contrast between Zion and another mountain. I've done forgot the name of it off the top of my head, but there's another mountain that we see. But we'll get there. Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. But I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And in verse 8, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. We know that the author of Hebrew has this chapter in mind as he directly quotes verse 7 and verse 5 of chapter 1 of Hebrews here. And the author knows that the Son has been begotten by the Father and is the inheritor of all things. Romans 11 verse 36 says this, for from him, and this is Jesus, for from Jesus and through Jesus and to Jesus are all things. To Jesus be glory forever. Amen. Church, take this moment and just look out these windows here. Look out these windows here. See the trees. See the birds. If you're sitting in the right spot, you might see a groundhog. See the dirt. See the sky. Everything that you see out these windows, it belongs to Jesus. He's the inheritor of all things. It is Jesus's. And the author gives us one more other reason why Jesus is the inheritor. It's because he is also the creator. The second reason why Jesus is supreme is because he is the creator of all things. He is the creator of this universe. I think often we don't tend to see Jesus as part of this process of creation. In the beginning, God created. God said, and it was done. And so we only equate creation with God, right? We don't see Jesus as the one who is creator. And so this morning, I hope that we leave here understanding and knowing that Jesus played a crucial role in creation. If you look at the end of verse 2 again, what does it say? Through whom also he, Jesus, created the world. Jesus is the inheritor because he is the creator. Jesus was active in the creation of this universe, this world. And in the creation of everything you see, It's why in Romans 11, verse 36, that we just read, says that, "For from Him are all things, through Him are all things, to Him are all things." We see this in several other places of Scripture. John chapter 1, verse 3, "All things were made through Jesus, and without Him there was not anything that was made." 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist." Another verse, Colossians chapter 1:16, we read this earlier, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created through Him and is for Him." Church, everything that was created in the beginning was created by Jesus. Everything in heaven, on earth, everything that is visible that we can physically see, everything that is invisible that we can't see, every throne, every dominion, every ruler, every authority, all things were created by Jesus. So look out these windows again. See the grass. See the dirt. See the trees. See the sky. All of it was created by Jesus. Now, let's all just take a breath. Just take a deep breath. Just feel the air coming into your lungs. Now, let's all just exhale for a moment. Because if I don't tell you, some of you just hold your breath and then you'll be mad at me. Exhale, okay? Feel the air coming out of your lungs. That very air you're breathing that you can't see, but you can feel it. Jesus created. Tonight, when it gets dark, walk outside, look up at the moon. See the moon, look past the moon, look at the stars. Look past the stars and see the other galaxies that are out there. And these galaxies are trillions of miles away. And they would take us millions of light years to get to. And know that every single star, every single planet, every single galaxy was created by Jesus. Jesus is supreme because He is the Creator. Jesus is supreme because He's Creator of all things visible and invisible. And because He is the inheritor, because He is the Creator, He is also the one who upholds the universe. Jesus is supreme because He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Look at verse 3. The second, third part here. "And He upholds the universe by the word of His power." By the word of His power. Now the word for word here, this is kind of tricky, the word for word here is not the same as the word used in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, the Greek word that is used is logos, which is Jesus, if that makes sense. The Greek word that's used here in this passage in Hebrews chapter 1 is rhema, which is just spoken word. So whenever we talk, we are rhema, if that makes sense. We're speaking. It's just spoken word. Logos, in many ways, indicates revelation being given. Rhema is just talking. So what the author of Hebrews is saying here is by the power of Jesus' spoken word, everything is sustained. Everything is upheld. Everything stays together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says something very similar. "And He is before things. He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together." All right, let's do this one more time. Look out these windows. See the trees. See the grass. See the dirt. See the sky, see the sun. Tonight when you get home, look at the stars, look at the moon, look at the galaxies far away. And know that Jesus is the one who upholds all things. Everything that you see is being held in place because of Jesus. The reason that they exist is because of Jesus and Him holding it there. Now, in science class, whenever I was a teenager and even in college, I was taught that atoms are what makes up things. A piece of aluminum is made up of aluminum atoms, correct? We'd all agree with that. And each of these atoms have electrons that surround that atom. Does anybody else remember this in school? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. If you don't remember it, it's a science lesson for you, okay? Church, every single one of these very tiny atoms that we cannot see, every single one of these tiny electrons that are floating around this atom that we can't see, Jesus is holding it right there in place. He is upholding everything. All things that we see, they are upheld together by Jesus. The very reason that you exist right now, the very reason that we are here on this earth right now, is because Jesus is sustaining it all. By His spoken word, it is being upheld. And the moment that Jesus quits upholding the universe, guess what happens? It all ceases to exist. Everything goes away. Think of the power that Jesus has to be able to uphold the universe. The fourth reason is because Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He's the radiance of glory of God. If you look at the beginning of verse 3, that He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Glory is something that can be traced back to the Old Testament. In Exodus, Moses is able to see God's glory pass by him. In Exodus chapter 40, we see God's glory come and reside in the temple. It dwelled in the temple. And this glory is ultimately what would lead the Israelites away from Egypt and away into the wilderness and all the way to the promised land, Canaan. And one thing we can say about God is that He is glorious, right? He is all glorious. He is perfectly glorious. He is a glorious being, and His glory just radiates from Him. He exudes glory. But now that we are in this new era, as we learned last week, God's glory is no longer in the temple. He no longer resides in that temple. He's no longer dwelling there. His glory had now come in a different way. His glory had come in Jesus. Jesus is now the glory of God, which is why He's the radiance of the glory of God. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and the Word here is Jesus, and Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Church, Jesus is the glory of God. And because Jesus is the glory of God, He is the radiance of the glory of God. As believers, we are to reflect back to God glory, right? God radiates glory, the glory hits us, and we reflect it back to Him. You think of the sun and the moon, right? The sun radiates light, the moon reflects light. We are the moon, we reflect. Jesus, in this illustration, is the sun. Not S-O-N, S-U-N. and that He is the radiance. He is the one radiating glory. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he was met there on that road to Damascus, we see this picture of a very bright light blinding Paul. You guys know what that bright light was? It was the glory of Jesus. The glory of God that was radiating from Jesus. And it blinded Paul. And the very reason that Jesus is glorious is because He is the exact imprint of the Father's, of God's nature, of the nature of God. So we go to reason number 5 here. Jesus is the exact imprint of God. Jesus is the exact imprint of God. If you read verse 3 again, He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Exact imprint of His nature. Jesus is God. There's no better way to put it. Jesus is God. Alright, that's it. On Wednesdays in our Bible study in the past several weeks, we've been doing a study of God where we just learn about God and how we know more of God ultimately creates in us a better way of living, because when we know more of God, we live more like God. Does that make sense? So we've been studying the different attributes of God, the characteristics of God, and just seeing who God is. And what this passage is teaching us here, is that every single attribute that God has, every single characteristic that God has, every single thing that God is, Jesus is. He's the exact imprint of His nature. The word exact imprint or imprint here in this verse can be understood as that of a stamp and a print. In this time period, they would have understood it as a stamp that would have went on a coin. So if you think about a coin and it'd be stamped right, and then the coin would look like the print that was stamped onto it. Does that make sense? Now we kind of get the idea of like putting a stamp on a piece of mail, right? We take the ink-covered stamp and we stamp it onto the paper, we pull it up, and what is on the paper? The exact imprint of the stamp. Does that make sense? What the author of Hebrews is saying here is that Jesus is exactly like the stamp, and the stamp is God. He's exactly like God. God's nature is Jesus' nature. They're exactly alike. We see this in several other places. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is that Word, and that Word was God, meaning that Jesus is the exact imprint. Colossians chapter 1:15, which we just read, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the exact imprint of His nature. And because He's the exact imprint of the nature, it is why He's able to be the heir of all things. It's why He's able to be the creator of all things. It's why He's able to be the sustainer and uphold all things. It's why Jesus is able to be the radiance of the glory of God. If Jesus is not the exact imprint, then Jesus is none of the other things. As a matter of fact, if Jesus is not the exact imprint of God, He would not be the one who could make purification for sins. Reason 6. Jesus made purification. There you go, you got number 7. Should have been very easy to figure out because I'm just taking it straight from Scripture, right? But verse 6 here. Jesus made purification. Not verse 6, verse 3. Reason 6. Jesus made purification for sins. See that in verse 3. Jesus, the one who is heir, the one who is creator, the one who is sustainer and upholds all things, the one who is the radiance of the glory of God, the one who is the exact imprint of God, is now the one who makes purification for sins. Church, the reality is we needed a God-like sacrifice. And because Jesus is all those things, proving to be God, He can be the God-like sacrifice we all need. We needed a perfect sacrifice, right? To atone for sins. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice because He is God. He's a God-like sacrifice. He can be the one who makes purification for sins entirely. 100% sins gone for those who believe. And this is crucial when we begin to understand that Jesus is better than the priest in the Old Testament. The priest in the Old Testament, they always had to be sacrificing and making purification for sins. Always. They had to do it over and over and over and over again. Never got a break. Never had a break. Jesus made purification for sins how many times? Once. Once. One time. And how did Jesus do this? How did Jesus make purification for sins? By dying on the cross a sacrificial death. A death that we deserved. You see, sin stains us. Sin makes us dirty. Sin makes us impure. And this sin ultimately separates us from God. It separates us. And the only way we can have that relationship restored is by Jesus and what He did on the cross. We can't do it ourselves. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it by somebody else, such as a family member or a friend. It has to be by Jesus and Him alone. And when we believe in the works of Jesus, His blood covers us and our sins are erased and forgiven. We are made righteous. We are made pure because Jesus made purification for sins. This morning, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want to tell you this morning that if you don't ever believe, you will spend the rest of your life eternally separated from God. But you don't have to. You don't have to live the rest of your life eternally separated from God. You can believe in Jesus Christ and follow Jesus. Believe in the works of Jesus. Believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Believe that He lived a perfect life. Believe that He died sacrificially on the cross for your sins and for my sins. Believe that He was resurrected and rose from the grave 3 days later, overcoming sin and death. Believe in those things. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what God's Word teaches. And this morning, if you feel that God is calling you, He's drawing you, He's inclining your heart this morning, take a step of faith and begin believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and having that relationship restored immediately. And instead of living eternally separated, you can live eternally in relationship with God and have eternity in heaven because of what Jesus did. Now, I want to go back to the Old Testament idea of the priest. The priest, they had to make purification for sins over and over and over again. And as I've already said, Jesus only did it once, right? Now, what does the text say right after this? Right after this, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Our last reason for why Jesus is supreme is because He sits at the right hand of God. He sits at the right hand of God. Remember the end of verse 3. After making purification for sins, He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus is now sitting and reigning and ruling. This is the picture we get from this passage. Jesus is the ruler. He's ruling over all things. But I don't think that is all that the author of Hebrews is trying to portray here. I think there's more that he wants us to understand. You see, and the priests in the Old Testament, I've already said, I've already mentioned, they had to go into the temple and make purification for sins over and over and over. They could not sit down. They had to be stayed standing all the time. As a matter of fact, in order to make sure they were always standing and they haven't been struck dead by God for doing something wrong, they tied bells to the bottom of their robes to make sure the people outside could hear them still moving. And so what this means for us is that the priests were never able to sit down because they were doing it over and over and over, always standing over. Jesus, on the other hand, he was different. He made purification for sins one time, and what does the text say he did? He sat down. He sat down. Jesus is far greater than any priest in the Old Testament. They had to do it again. Jesus didn't. He sat down. Jesus' sacrifice was final. Jesus' sacrifice and death on the cross meant it was over. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross right before he passed away, he meant that it was finished. And now he reigns, sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for all those who believe in him, ruling in the highest place of honor, the right hand of God. Church, in our sermon today, we've seen seven reasons why Jesus is supreme. Jesus is supreme because he is the heir of all things. Jesus is supreme because he is the creator of all things. Jesus is supreme because he upholds the universe. Jesus is supreme because he is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is the supreme because he is the exact imprint of God. Jesus is supreme because he made purification for sins. And lastly, Jesus is supreme because he sits at the right hand of God, ruling over all creation. Jesus is clearly supreme. I think we can all agree with that, right? Jesus is clearly supreme. He is supremacy. And these seven reasons right here is why Jesus was the very means by which God spoke. It's why Jesus is the final revelation, the final word. No prophet before Jesus was the heir of all things, the creator of all things, the sustainer and upholds the universe. No prophet was the radiance of the glory of God. No prophet was the exact imprint. No prophet was the made purifications entirely. No prophet ever sat down. No prophet before was any of those things. This is why Jesus is the final word. This is why Jesus is greater. This is why Jesus is who he is. And this is why Jesus is supreme. And this is why Jesus should be supreme in our very own lives. Do you yourself see Jesus as the heir, the creator, the sustainer, the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God, the purifier and the ruler? Do you see Jesus as those things in your life? Do you believe those things? Because when you begin to see Jesus as these things, you will begin to live differently. You will begin to live holier. You begin to live more godlier. You will begin to live in worship of God in all parts of your life. You will glorify with everything in your being to God. Because Jesus becomes greater than anything else in your life.
So I ask you this morning, who is supreme in your life? Who is the supreme one in your life? More specifically, what areas, what parts, what aspects of your life is Jesus not supreme over? Is there maybe there's a specific sin that's been haunting you for a long time and Jesus just isn't supreme over that sin? Maybe money is supreme in your life in some way, shape, or form. Maybe your family is supreme in your life. Maybe your hobby or something along those lines is supreme in your life. I don't know what it is for you, but take this week, and as you go about your daily life, ask yourself, is this supreme in my life, or is Jesus supreme over this in my life? Because Jesus is meant to be the supreme over every single area of your life. We sing that song, I Surrender All, right? What that song is saying is, I surrender all. I surrender everything. I surrender every part of my life to you, Jesus, because you are the supreme one. Who is supreme in your life? Think about that this week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, Lord. We thank you so much that Jesus is the supreme one, that he is greater than any prophet in the Old Testament, Lord. But we thank you so much that Jesus is all seven of these things, because if he wasn't all seven of these, Lord, he would not be the one who can make purification for sins. He would not be the one who would have been able to sacrificially die on the cross, Lord. To be the one who could make full atonement for sins for all those who would believe. Lord God, I pray that we remember that Jesus is supreme over every part of our lives, and that we will make Jesus supreme in every part of our lives. God, we thank you this morning for Jesus and what he has done for us, what he means to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.